Going to have a word of prayer. We're going to jump into Gospel of Luke. Father God, you are so, so good to us. Lord, you have blessed us so very much. Lord, again, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord, for all of them, from the biggest to the smallest and everything in between. Lord, we ask you'd forgive us. I pray, Lord, that we'd be open to what you're doing. I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to speak. I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to change us, that we would hear what you're doing, what you're saying through your word and through your spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd be glorified through it all. I pray we would learn and grow in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. We've been in the triumphal entry. We went through that. We're in Passion Week, so we went through the triumphal entry. We went through where he's teaching, where he cleared the temple, where they had questioned his authority, trying to trap him with their words. Last week we talked about his using scripture to show them that he is divine. He spent a lot of time in the temple these first few days. This is probably Tuesday of Passion Week. A lot of that time has been in the temple area. And they knew the Messiah was coming, but they had a wrong interpretation of who the Messiah was. They didn't understand. They thought he was just a man. He was using scripture to show them that the Messiah was going to be divine, that he was God. And then he went on, and we talked about the fact that he was like, hey, beware of the teachers of the law. Beware of them. They're after, you know, they're seeking attention. They want to be recognized. It's about the empty praise of men. That's what they're after. And he continues to teach here. So last week we talked about there's one who has true authority, and there are way too many that have arrogance. And it brings us to this widow. It's a fascinating story. I think there's a ton there. I think there's a ton you can learn from her. So we're going to jump into it. As he looked up, I love how God writes through Luke. Luke to me is extremely descriptive. It's very like picture in my head. I don't know how you see it. It's almost slow motion of him looking up to me in my head. It was enough that he wrote it down. As he's, you know, at this point, he's been at the temple. Like I said, they have questioned him. He's got to be tired by this point. Whether he was sitting down, some people picture him sitting down, resting and looking up. Some people's, you know, he could be standing there looking down, but he looks up. And Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. I want to start by saying, there is nothing wrong with the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. Now, again, this is a huge festival week. They're going to have a lot of extra people there. People that don't come all the time. They're not there every week. They're coming long distances. They're going to be bringing their gifts. They're going to be bringing their money in to the temple and to give their donation, their alms, their gifts to the temple. So it would probably be pretty crowded. It would probably be pretty noisy as people are coming in to give their gifts. And the rich are doing it. And I would believe that some of them are doing it because they have a good heart. They love Jesus. They want to do what's right. They want to help. They want to give, or when they love God, they want to give their fair share, if you will. So he's not dogging the rich here. I don't believe he's throwing the wealthy under a train. I don't believe that. But he sees them putting their gifts into the temple treasury. You got to understand how it works out. And I know in the back it would be a long way to see it. But the temple, as you get closer to where the Holy of Holies is, the holier it gets and the more select it is who can go in there. So the very far outside court is the court of Gentiles. Everybody could be to the court of Gentiles for the most part, right? The next court in is probably where he is and where he is at this time. It's the court of women. It would be the next one in. If you see the little block dots, the little squares with a circle in them, that's where there was 13 places where they could have gave their gifts inside of there. And he was probably sitting in there or standing in there when this went down. So he's probably moved around the temple some from where he was teaching. And they were putting their gifts into these. They look like an inverted megaphone, if you will. So he saw the rich putting in their gifts. And he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. So like I said, it gets holier and more selective as he goes in. So you have the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles on the outside, then the court of women, then the court of Israel. So the court of women, the outside one, most people could be. The court of women would be the Israelites, and the women could be there. Then the Israel, court of Israel, only the men could be there. The court of priests, where only the priests could be. Then you have the holy place, and then the holy of holies, and the holy of holies only the high priest could enter once. So he's in a pretty restricted area, but it's a little more loose because the ladies could still be there at this time. And he sees this poor widow putting in some copper coins. Widows at that time didn't make much money, as you know. The word here for poor, as you can see, it means a person who's earned a meager, pitiful wage. They're getting by, but they're just scraping by. They barely can make it. They're poor, but they're just barely making it by. And that's how a lot of the widows were. If they didn't have families, if they didn't have people that loved them, people with them, they had a hard time making a living. It was hard for them to get jobs. They didn't have people to defend them. It's not like our culture. You know, our culture has a lot of helps. They have people that can help you. Government things, different places. You know, you have the BNOC, and you have the Nutrition Center, and you have Inner Church, and you have a lot of different places. You could get food, you could get clothes. And in our culture, in their culture, it wasn't like that. I remember being in India. When people were poor in India, they were just poor, man. They didn't have a bunch of helps. You know, you had the rich and you had the poor. So she didn't have family. She didn't have people to defend her, to help her. And she was poor. It said that she put in two copper coins. They were widow's mites. The Greek is lepton. They were called mites because the early English settlers, there's supposed to be a star on the front, but it looked like a bug to them. So they called them widow's mites. They're like chains to us today. They wouldn't have much value at all. Kind of like some people do with their chains, they really don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. It's kind of a side thought. That's how these were. Some people would say they would be, if you had two of them, lepta, two of them, you would be like 1/50th of a day's wages, according to David Jeremiah, for a common laborer. They're very small copper coin. She dropped two of them in. Most people would have never even pictured that, never would have caught that. They are so minute. They are so, in the big scheme of things, so much nothing. If you have to imagine the scene of what's going on, there's a ton of people there, and people are dropping bank. They're dropping big money in there because they haven't been there for months and months and months. So they're giving their tithe, and they're dropping huge amounts of money in, and she drops these two puny little coins. And that's what he notices. That's what he sees. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And he says, I tell you the truth. He said, I tell you the truth. So he's saying, give me your attention. Listen to this. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. You need to get this. I tell you the truth. He said, this poor widow. He changes the word for poor here. This is completely destitute. This is poverty that can be seen. It's somebody that when you look at them, you can see they're so poor that you almost can feel that they're poor. You know what I'm saying? It's a poverty where people would be to the resort of you would have to go beg to survive. It's a deep poverty. That's the word he uses here. He said, this widow, this poor widow, has put in more than all the others. Put in more than all the others. How is that possible? She put in change. Change. How did she put in more than these people dropping all this money? David Jeremiah was talking about it, and he said, based on the percentage of income, she put in more than everybody. If you think of what she had and what they had, on a percentage scale, she dropped more than all of them. Put more in than all the others. All these people gave out of their wealth, the gifts out of their wealth. But she gave out of her poverty and put in all she had to live on. More than all the others, they gave out of their wealth. Is he dogging the rich for giving? Is he saying anything bad about the wealthy putting in their money? No. In fact, again, I believe some of them probably had good hearts. I believe they had good intentions. I believe that they loved the Lord. They cared about the temple. They wanted to do their part. I don't think he's dogging the wealthy, but there's a difference when you give out of wealth and when you give out of poverty. Do we agree on that? Years ago, it was before we even had this site, we did a few mission trips down to Mexico. And before we went to one of them, we were raising money to help build a church. We were building a church down there, and we were raising money to help buy concrete and buy things. So what we did is we held an auction. And so we gave, and other people in the church brought stuff in, and we gave and had an auction to raise money, and God blessed it, and we raised money, and it was amazing. I know you're not supposed to be proud, but I was proud of the church. I thought we did an amazing job. Raised some money. We went down to Mexico. They also raised money for that funds. They also raised money to help build that church. And to me, when we were up here and we were doing that, I was like, man, this is so awesome. And look how God is using us. And he did. And I'm not dogging what we did, because what we did was cool. And God used it. And it blessed us. And I believe I was blessed more than the people in Mexico were blessed from that trip. But when I got there, I realized that they also had given to help build that project, but they gave out of poverty and we were given out of wealth. I was given stuff that I didn't use very often, that really didn't matter if I had it or not. When I gave, it didn't hurt me any. You with me? They were given stuff that they still used, stuff they still needed, like refrigerators. They would sell stuff that they still could use, that were important to them, that changed their life. When they gave, it changed their life. It was different. It was different. Are both good? They're both good, but I'm telling you, it was different when they gave. So to me, the question is, why did she give? Why did she do all that she did? Because if you think she gave completely out of her poverty, she still needed to eat, she still needed shelter, she still needed to have clothes, and to have all those things, what do you need? If you're going to the V&M after this today, what do you have to eat there? Money. If you're going to go to, I don't know, Kohl's today and buy clothes, you need money. What does she need to live on? What does she give? Her money. But why does she give all of her money? Isn't that a question? I mean, isn't that the question that rings in your brain? And before I go down this path, I want you to say that if you're new to this church and you're like, oh my world, I came in and all they do is talk about money. I rarely talk about money. I talk about money when it's in the scripture. I'm not up here. I'm not after your money. You can do with your money what you decide to do between you and Jesus. It's between you and Jesus. But we're going to talk about money. Why did she give all that she had? Why did she give it? I think if you look at it logically, it comes down to one point. So for me, did she have to give it? That's where my brain starts. Is there some place in Scripture where God says, sell the house, give everything you own. You have to give me all your money and everything you possess. You have to give it to follow me. Is there anywhere in Scripture? Is that in 2 Peter chapter 12? There's no chapter 12 in 2 Peter, just so you know that. No. It's not because she had to. God didn't demand that she gave her last penny to him. That's not in the Scripture. That's not there. So why did she give everything she had? If she didn't have to, she must have loved God. She wanted to. I believe it was her choice. I believe she wanted to give it to him. What I want you to see is her trust in him. Her trust wasn't in the copper coins in her hand. When she left the temple, she left with nothing in her hands. She had nothing left. Nothing. What I want you to see is her amazing faith, because her hope wasn't in money. Her hope was in him. Her trust wasn't in what she had. It wasn't in her strength and her money and her wisdom. She probably didn't, if she's this poverty stricken, she didn't have other people. Wasn't it people? She didn't have any. Or she wouldn't have been this far down. It wasn't in people. It wasn't in her. She's destitute poor. And it wasn't in the material. She put all her hope in him. She trusted him. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. All she had to live on. Trust him like that. So what can you learn from that? What do we learn? I can get it to click. What are the takeaways? I believe there's a ton of different takeaways. I believe there's a lot of different things that you can learn from there. I'm just going to talk about three. But what I need to do to start with is turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings. Actually, 2 Kings. Nope. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Don't put your trust in money. And to talk about money, I want to talk about King Solomon. God used him. So don't put your trust in money. I know that most of you know this. Most of you wouldn't do this anyhow. But I'm telling you that there is a part of our culture, there's a part of this world that puts their trust in money and in material things. Is that true or false? Are there people that walk around this world today that their hope is, their trust, their security is what they have in their bank accounts? True or false? Okay. We're going to talk about it. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 14. We're talking about King Solomon. King Solomon would be the son of King David. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly, if he received it yearly, he got it every year. Yeah. I just need you to catch this point. This isn't a one-time gift. This is his annual salary. You have all with me? Okay. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. Well, if you don't know what a talent is, it's not that impressive. But when you find out, and I'm using the NIV study notes, when you find out that 666 talents of gold would be around 25 ton or 23 metric ton. Hold on. Every year, he was given 23 metric tons of gold. That's a lot of money. We agree. 23 ton of gold. I talked to one of the guys that I know that deals with money, and I asked him how much a ton of gold would be worth, and it was somewhere around 44,031,600 or so. Now you multiply that times 23, and it's somewhere around 1,012,726,800 or so. Put that back in his culture now. You with me? He had money. That's not even all he got a year. That was just his basically annual salary. It goes on to say, not including, so he got the 23 metric ton of gold, not including the revenues from merchants. Do you make money off of merchants? And traders, and all the Arab kings and governors of the land. My point is, and I think we can agree, he understood money and he had some to play with. We all agree with that? Let's see what King Solomon says about money. Ecclesiastes, I know that when I read people zone, but listen to what he says. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is when Solomon's older. I picture him as an old man sitting in a rocking chair looking back saying, what in the world is the meaning of life? Right? That's where we're at. I'm going to read it quick, but listen to what he says. Now, you've got to understand, he has huge amount of money. Huge. Listen to what he says about it. My point is not putting your trust in it. He would know if money makes you happy or not. Can we agree with that? He would know if this is going to make him happy. He has bunches. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still was guiding me with wisdom. So he's trying all different kinds of things to make life worth living. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during a few days of their lives, right? I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs and water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and a treasure of kings and providences. I acquired men and women singers and a harem, a huge harem. As well, the delights of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom said with me. Now listen, he's saying, I have all this. This is what he comes to. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. If he wanted it, he got it. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. So there was some good. There was some good out of his work. He found some delight in the work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Vanity, meaningless. All the people he was over, all the money, all the buildings, all the farms, it was meaningless. In the scheme of everything, his conclusion is it's meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to do it quick because I'm out of time. Starting in verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in your district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are other higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Would he know that? He had tons of money. And he said, if that's your love, if that's what you're after, you're never going to have enough. You'll never be satisfied. If you think if you make it to be a millionaire, you'll be happy, you won't. You'll want more. You want to be a billionaire. You're never going to be satisfied. If money's your God, you're never going to have enough because it cannot fill the hole. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As good increase, so do those who consume them. Right? You can spend what you make if you want to. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast their eyes on them? What more can he do? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Why doesn't the rich man sleep if money's his love? Because he's afraid of losing it. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. Is he saying that money's evil? No, he had tons, literally. No, money's not good or evil. It's what it does to you. Is he saying that being rich is a sin? No, he's rich. He's saying that it can't be your God, because if it is, he's going to leave you empty. Don't put your hope in money. Look at what Solomon says. He does go on down there, and you can read that there was some good in your work, and there's some good there, but it's not your God. It'll leave you empty if it's your God. John says this. It's 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Point is, money is not the answer. Point two, when you give, you better do it with the right heart. It's about your motives. It's about why you're doing it. How you're doing it. Because of time, I want to keep moving quickly. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says it this way. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. He didn't say if the amount was there, if the check is written big enough. That's not what he said. He said if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. According to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It's not about the size, it's about the heart. It's about your motives, it's about your agenda. It's about why you're doing it. It's the heart. 9:7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You give in your heart what God puts on your heart to give. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. She gave everything. She gave all that she had. If you want to hear the hard side of this, the preacher's outline, one of the commentaries that I use, I really like a lot of what they say. They laid it out. They said this, talking about giving. They said, giving must not be based on what amount is given, but on the amount kept back. That's an outer amen statement. It's not based on what you give, it's based on what you keep. I'm not here trying to get your money. I'm here for you to see that it can't be your God. It can't be your God. Harold Martin says this, Jesus weighs the motives more than the amount of money given. Listen, Jesus weighs the motive more than the amount of money given. Money does speak, he says. It tells us where and on what our hearts are focused. You know what? I think he wants more than your money. He wants all of you. He wants a relationship with you. Money just is an indicator that we can use to show what we care about, right? Where you spend your time, your talents, and your money. What he really wants is you. He wants a relationship with you. He's your Abba Father, your daddy in heaven, and he loves you. He just wants time with you. He wants time with you. You know, I've said this several times. An hour from now, you remember about maybe, if you're lucky, 50% of what we just talked about. And a day from now, you'll be lucky to remember 30% to 40% of what we talked about. A week from now, you'd be lucky to remember 10% of what we talked about. A week from now, you come in Sunday morning and I say, what was the sermon about? You're lucky if you can get me 10% back, right? Some of you are lucky to get 10% back by the time you hit the car and turn on the radio. But if you're going to leave here and you're like, I need something to take away that I'm going to stay with me. You know, point one, don't let money be your God. Two, when you give, do it with the right heart. Do it with the right attitude. Three, make sure you're putting your hope and your faith in the right things, man. She gave everything. It's easy to say, I have faith in God and I'm gonna trust God when everything's easy. And when you know you have food and you know you have money in the bank and you know you have clothes and you know you have people that love you and people support you. It's different when your health is failing. It's different when relationships are failing. It's different when the money's not there. It's different when you're facing giants in the midst of a storm. It's different in the valleys. You need to trust him. Not with just some of it, with all of it. All of you. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about all of you. More than money. Trust Him with all of you. He is faithful and true. He never, never is unfaithful. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Trust Him. Father God, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do just that. I pray, Lord, that we would trust You with everything that we have. That we would be sold out to You. Not putting our love in things or money, but to give where and what You want, when and where You want, and with the right heart for You and Your kingdom and glory. Help us to grow in our faith in You and to see that You're our hope and our rock. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, please stand.